The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
We bless you this morning. Father, today we are starting a 30-day journey. We don't want to do this casually. We don't want to do this to mark attendance. We don't just want this to enter our record. Change us. Transform us. Let this be the turning point. Let this be the change of level. Let this be the breakthrough point. Let this be that encounter that will change us forever. Let this be that experience that we will not recover from all our lives. Transform us by the power of your word, by the move of your spirit, by the promptings that you will steer in our hearts. Change us. Transform us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, we're starting a 30-day journey today, 30-day flight. And you know, every time we have opportunity to do this, it just gets me thinking. There are a lot that can happen in 30 days. A lot can happen. People can be changed in 30 days. Are you following me? Goliath took Israel on in 40 days. And for 40 days, Israel couldn't rise against Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 16, the Bible said the Philistine will come every day, presenting himself to Israel for 40 days. And that was how he incapacitated the army of Israel. Are you following me? There is the wisdom of God in doing things repeatedly. And that's what Goliath applied here. For 40 days, they couldn't rise against him. The people that were confident on day one, by day 20, they had lost the confidence because he kept talking to them every day. Are you following me? When Jesus rose from the dead, in Acts 1 and verse 3, he met the disciples, and because he knew their heart had fainted, I mean, Peter and the rest had gone back to fishing. They had just watched their Lord and Master disgraced on the cross, crucified, stark naked. And that wasn't somebody wanted to relate with. They had given up. You know what he did? Bible said, to him also he shewed himself after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things. So he took 40 days to talk to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom. By the time he finished, they couldn't go back. In fact, even before the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were already committed. Because they went from there to spend 10 more days in the upper room before the Holy Ghost now came. He took them on a 40-day journey. And that changed them. It works in the positive and the negative. How did Delilah get Samson down? Same thing. She spoke to him every day. Every blessed day. Tell me the source of your strength. Until she vexed him and he collapsed. Anything will go down if you can strike that thing repeatedly. And that's the principle of life. And that's what we want to do in these 30 days. And that's why it's not just ceremony. And I don't know whether you have expectations for these 30 days, but you should have. Because you're going to be learning for most of the time on a particular topic for 30 days. And we're going to lace it with prayer. And I can tell you what has not worked in your life will work in these 30 days. What has not worked will work. The sickness that have not gone will go in 30 days. Yes. And that's both a prophetic declaration and a statement of fact. Because we're obeying a principle in God's word. You can't ride these 30 days with us and still have the same problem. It is not possible. Except you didn't follow it through. How long was I here last year? 30 days of lies. You cannot. It's not possible. Even if it's a financial challenge, you can't keep. You know, it's a very simple principle of life. If you want to pull down a wall and say it's not possible, come every day, hit that wall. You will hit it to a time. One day you come to institutionally to have gone down. And so when people excuse themselves from this kind of meetings, they actually excuse themselves from what will change them. You know, Brother Egan used to say this. He used to say, people come to him for healing and all of that. And then he gives them, he says, take this, pray this every morning, confess this every evening. Do it for like 1 month. He says sometimes before the end of the 1 month, they stop. And then they come back to him and tell him, I'm not yet healed. And then he will ask them, if it was a doctor that gave you those medications, to take 2 in the morning, 2 in the night for 1 month, would you have stopped? They will say no. He said, it shows you have more value and more commitment to the word of the doctor more than the word of God. If you treat the spiritual the way you treat the natural, you will have the same result. Yes. I'll give an example. Some of you that are excellent A students, if you treat your Bible the way you treat your books, you will be an excellent Christian. You are an excellent Christian. How is the devil dominating your mind? Because you feed on his material every day. Every day you are watching one thing on the internet. These things keep filling your heart until it dominates you. These 30 days will change your life. Even without putting it up as a program, I've taken 30 days journeys that have changed my life. 40 days journeys that have changed my life. What launched me into the healing anointing, some of you know, was a journey like this. Daily studying on the concept of healing. Every day. For over 2 months. Every day. Every day. Morning and night. Until the healing anointing broke forth. And it has not stopped rushing since then. I feel what I'm saying. Like, it's a simple principle in God's word. Whether you have calling or you don't have calling, there are certain things that once you follow, it will open up some moves that will not stop. That will never stop. How did Jesus pray for his ministry? 40 days journey. Same thing. So when he wants to change you, he takes you on that journey. Daily. And that's why we're going to do some corporate things. We're going to be praying every day. We're going to be studying every day. There will be times in the day where we're going to be declaring the word. If you know the truth, we keep encouraging you every day we come here to participate. But at the end of the day, if you do not participate, it is to your own detriment, actually. We're just encouraging you because we have to do our own work as leaders of the church. I'm just telling you. We've come up and we're going to come up with many more strategies to encourage you, make it okay for you, make it easy for you. But that's all we can do. At the end of the day, it is you that will make up your mind to show up, to be around every day, to show up in the morning or in the evening. Learn the word. Practice them. Do you know, in these 40, 30 days, even if you do not want to practice what you are learning, it's okay. You say, how do you mean? Because repetitive hearing must produce doing. Must. There's no way you can hear something for a very long time and not do it. At first, you will not do it. Second day, third day, fourth day, day 5, day 6, day 10, day 11, 13, 20. But you would have adjusted by 25. That's the truth. That's the wisdom of God behind what he did for the early church. Because whether you wanted to do or not, you keep showing up every day. Every day. How did Jesus produce disciples? Even for the 40 days teaching. Are you aware that Jesus lived with his disciples in the same house? All of them. For 3.5 years, they were in the same room. Same house. So he indoctrinated them. They couldn't be different. They couldn't change. Are you following me this morning? This test is to change our lives. Lift your hands. Pray any prayer. Your expectations for these next 30 days. Something you are trusting the Lord to do. Lift your hands and pray. Come on. Yeah, read the atmosphere. Play. Lift your hands. Just pray any prayer. Pray, pray, pray. Come on. Pray from your heart. Pray from your heart. What are you expecting in these 30 days? What is one thing that has refused to move? What is that stubborn situation that has refused to adjust? What is that difficult thing? What is that report the doctor has given you that you don't like? That you're going to say, I will expose it to the word of God for 30 days. What is that report you've gotten that you don't like? What is that thing happening in your finance? That thing happening around you? That point where it's like you've hit the rock and there's no more way forward. And you say, Lord, I'm going to expose this situation to the world for 30 days. And if the world can change anything, let it change it. Let it change it. What is that addiction that is in your life? They are saying to the Lord, I'm going to expose this addiction to the word. And Lord, if your word can change anything, let it change it. Let it change it. Let it change it. Today is not just another casual Sunday. It's a day we begin a journey that will change our lives forever. Oh yes. In Jesus' name we pray. We will be changed. In Jesus' name. Have your seat. Glory to God. So starting this journey today, and in meetings like this, yes, in meetings like this, I'm always patient in my teaching. Because I have a long time to share with you. So any place I stop with you, I'm just going to stop. Right? And then tomorrow we continue. Tomorrow time is 5 p.m. So you see, it's actually very easy to attend. Just once you're done with school or you close from work, you drive down. You drive down or you trek down or you keke down or you bus down. Are you getting the point? Yes. Just come and sit down. You know the thing, if you know, people normally calculate money when things like this come up. If you know what is being added, let me give an example. Let me just explain something to you. Because today I'm going to talk about money. Not now, maybe later. To put up this meeting as a local church is costing us in millions. Please 30 days. Talk of a Enugu church, then talk of all the centers connecting to this. They're going to be running their fuel every day and data and everything it takes. Here we're using our diesel and all that. Now, if we do not think it's important, then this is a waste of resources. I get what I'm saying? Total waste of resources. I'm telling you. Well, it's because we know it's important. It's because God inspired it in our hearts. That's why we're going to do it. And we're going to be blessed. We're going to be changed. In Jesus' name. So what do you think we're teaching on this time?
What did we learn last year?
Oikos, the house of God. But that's not our topic today. Our topic today is the God life. Yes, yes, yes. The God life. This topic will touch your future. I'm telling you. We can just start. You know how we start the ride? Somebody sent me a report yesterday. I was like, when you announce Oikos, so I didn't imagine how that topic can touch every aspect of my life. You know, that was something we didn't touch last year. Even your marriage. Inside Oikos. Even me, I'm thinking about it. I don't know how we got there. Praise God. But that's the spirit of revelation that comes forth by mighty utterance. Hallelujah. So God is going to change us. This God life, or the God life. One of the biggest realities of salvation is that when you came into Christ, or when Christ came into you, which is the same thing, you received a new life. You see, salvation is not really people changing their character. Salvation is that you receive a brand new life. A brand new life. The popular John 3:16 that we read, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So one of the things you receive when you come into Christ is everlasting life. The mistake and the problem why people don't understand what I'm going to share with you today and throughout this month is because they see everlasting life as he shall live forever. No. That's not the only reality. Living forever is just one reality of everlasting life. Just one. Now, I always say this. If the whole essence of everlasting life or of eternal life is that we get to live forever, then we could also say that angels have eternal life. Because angels are not going to die. I know what I'm talking about. There is more. When you say they shall have everlasting life, that word is the Greek word Zoe or Zoe, whichever one. Z-O-E. It shall have everlasting life. You know, and to tell you, I don't know, I may not get into this today, but to tell you that the writers know, the John knew what he was saying. Jesus knew what he was saying when he was writing this. Because there are many other Greek words that would have been used for life in this verse. There is bios. It's a Greek word for life. There is suke. P-S, I think P-S-U or something. C-H-E. There is anastrophe. These are words for life used in the Bible. But the writers of the Bible, whenever they describe eternal life, they are careful to choose that word away. Because it's not just natural life. I get to the point. It's not even lifestyle. It is life. You receive a brand new life. So he said, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 5:24. Jesus writes to them, he said, "I tell you the truth." That's how NSP, King James said, "Very, very light unto you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me had everlasting life. I shall not come into condemnation, but it's already passed from death into life." So salvation is actually life coming into you and you going into life. It is eternal life coming into you and then you stepping into eternal life. Somewhere in this teaching, I'm going to show you how we are going to win even physical death with eternal life. How with the life of God, you can beat physical death and choose your death day. Are you guys following me this morning? We received a new life as salvation. It's not ordinary life. Oh. It's not ordinary. And to show it's not ordinary life, if you read places like Ephesians 4 verse 18, you will find out that this life we're talking about, the man that is not saved does not have it. Give me stuff from verse 17 also. He said, "This is said therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind.
Then in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So the man that is not saved is cut off from the life of God. He doesn't have the life of God. But when you come into Christ, you receive that life. Give me like New Living Translation of this. So I want you to get this foundation. He says, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives. So that is a life that God gives when you come into Him. That is life. That is life. Are you following me? So the unsaved man doesn't have it. And that is one of the biggest blessings of salvation. That you receive life. So I tell people, I said, salvation is not actually changing your ways. It's beyond that. It is receiving life. Receiving a special kind of life that no other person have ever had before. A special kind of life. Special kind of life. Special kind of life. Amen. This is like the very life of God. You receive the very life of God. What do you mean by the life of God? It's not a breath. You know, let me explain this to you. You know, in Genesis, the Bible tells us that when God created man, He breathed into man. Right? That's not what I'm talking about. The life of God is not that breath that He gave man. That thing that entered into man in Genesis 2 is breath that makes every human being to be alive. Guess what? Even animals have it. I get what I'm saying. Even animals have it. Dog has it. Every animal has it. If not, once you stop breathing, you die. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, is it 15? He said the first Adam. Let me show you the difference because Oh yes. The first Adam became a living soul. The first Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. That's verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What that breath made Adam was a living soul. He just made his soul, his life, natural to come alive. But the last Adam, which is Jesus, is a quickening spirit. To quicken means to make. Give me like another of this verse. Let me show you. The first Adam became a living person. So when Adam just received breath that made him a living person, just like animals, just like plants. Do plants breed? Huh? Just like you may not see them breed, but they breed. So, a living soul. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. So, it is Christ that gives life. So, outside Christ, you are just a person breathing that has your soul is alive. But you are not alive in the real sense of it. Because the very thing that should make man alive, which is the life of God, is not in you. See, it was until Jesus came that life of God came alive in man. Say, I have the life of God. We're going to say that a lot in these 30 days. Because I have the life of God. If you understand this, after these 30 days, whenever you say it, you will dance. Yes. I have the life of God. But after the 30 days, I say, whenever you say it after the 30 days, you will dance. Because you don't know, some of you don't know what you are saying. This statement can shut down every sickness in your system. I don't run ahead of myself. Not today. Maybe day 15 or 14. Yes. Can shut down sickness. They asked, you know, that's what I should tell you guys. When they called John G. Lake, when that bubonic plague was killing everybody in South Africa, and once you touch even the dead person, you will contact the plague and you will die. So even doctors were afraid to bury people that were killed by the bubonic plague. And John G. Lake said, we can bury them. And he began to bury those dead people. And him and his team, and they were not dying.
So they confronted him and said, what's happening? Why are you doing this? He said, told them, put that virus in my hand, put it under the microscope. And they did. If they didn't hit him, the thing died. So they asked him. He told them that it's such a thing as the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He told them, it's the life of God in me that is killing that thing. I get what I'm talking about. So we're going to touch many things in this series. So what I say we have that is a full statement. The life of God is living in me. I'm alive by the life of God. I'm alive by the life of God. Shout amen, somebody. Have your seat, have your seat. I have the life of God in me. And so, the last Adam, which is Christ, is what gives life. But let me show you this. When we talk, why I say this eternal life is beyond living forever, is because eternal life is not a concept. Are you following me? It's not a concept. It's not a thing. It's not an idea. Eternal life is actually a person. This love of God is actually a person. John 14 verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. So, when he says, when you come into me, you receive eternal life. He's actually saying, when you come into me, you receive me. Because I am the life. So his presence in you is the life. Are you guys following me this morning? I am the life. I'm not just here to give you life. I am the life. So what God did to Adam in Genesis was breath. Receive. They received breath and they came alive. But Jesus, I am the life. The. Not a life. Not one of the ways you get life. The life. When you have that life, you cannot die. That's why even the saints that have died, they are still having that life. They are still alive. That's why when the trumpet shall sound, they shall rise up. Because they have the life. The life. Glory to God. So if your father, your mother is dead and they were in Christ, they are not dead. Because the life. My God. The life is living in them. The life. The life. Emphasis on the. Not life. The life. The very, very life. So it's not just one of the lives. One of those lives we use. The life. So that's why we confidently say things like the man that is not in Christ is a dead man. Let's not just try to hype ourselves up. It's actually the truth. Because Jesus is the life. The unbeliever is dead. He has the death. Oh, but we have the life. Hallelujah. Have your seat, though. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1 verse 4 tells us, in him was life. We're going to study this very seriously when the time comes. In him was life. And that life, the light of men. In him. So that life is not actually a concept. It is a person. It is a person. It is found in only a person, in Christ. That's why when you study your Bible and you're a careful Bible study student, you will observe that whenever the Bible talks about anything of life, he's referring to Jesus. When you hear things like, and this is a very big hack in Bible study, so you don't break your head. When you hear things like bread of life, tree of life, water of life, he's talking about Jesus. Book of life. Because he is the life. Everything of life. He's talking about him. Are you getting the point? So you see places like John 6 verse 48. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am that bread of life. In other words, I am that bread that gives life. I am that bread that gives life. You know, he told that woman by the well, he said, if you know who is talking to you, you would have asked him to give you living water. Living water is water that gives life. How you guys get what I'm talking about?
So when people say living water, living water, living water, actually, I know we sing like the living water. Well, listen, living water is only a person, it's Jesus. He's the water that brings you alive, that makes you alive. I get to the point. Whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Water that I shall give him, this is not the verse actually, it's the previous verse for this. Said if you had known who is talking to you, you would have asked him to give you living water so that you will never thirst again. Hallelujah. And so when you see things, when you see concepts like book of life, people normally say, oh, in heaven there's going to be a book of life that will be opened. Amen. Okay, they've seen the scripture. See, he would have given the living water. People say in heaven there will be a book of life that will be opened. And when people say that, the concepts that comes to their mind is the idea of a physical book that will be opened. Think about it for real. I know God can do all things. But if there is actually a book like that, how big will it be? He says, I don't know. I'll give you an idea. Do you know how many people that have been born again since Jesus came? Do you know that when Jesus died, the result of his death traveled back to Adam? And everyone that believed in him in the promissory notes from Adam till now, their names are in the book of life. Now, between Jesus' death and now where we are living is 2025 years. Between the time of Jesus and the time of Adam is about 4,000 years. So you are calculating people that have been born again for like 6,000 years. People that believe in the promises. So how many names do you think will be there? He says, but what can do all this? He can produce a big book. I actually agree. So how do you think it works? So when the trumpet comes, God is going to, you know, bring out this book. And then start calling everybody's name one by one. Do you know where your turn will come? Do you know when they will call your own name? If they start calling that name this year, your own name may show up. Praise God. And the funny thing is that they tell us that that book, once you sin, they cancel your name. When you repent, they write it back. Now, I don't want to be that angel in charge of doing that. Are you getting the point? I don't want to be the person. Now, somebody's going to say, it's one angel per person. I don't want to be your own angel. Because I know your ways. There is book of life. But it's not a book. It's just like, why do people think book of life is a book? Why don't you think bread of life is physical bread? What figure of speech is that? Well, all these English people, I'll embarrass you. He says what? Say it and own it. Is bread of life metaphor? Do you know what is metaphor? Huh? Say it. Personification. You don't agree. What is personification? Okay. But at least people know it's a figure of speech. Maybe by second service we'll find it. I get the point. So it's a figure of speech. When you hear bread of life, it doesn't mean that it's literal bread. I think that's very simple to see. So when you hear water of life, do you think it is water? You know, it's just describing life. Right? So when you hear tree of life, it cannot be tree. That's the point in Bible study. There are figures of speech in the Bible. Then when you hear bread of life, book of life, it cannot be book. Are you following me? So why don't you think of bread when you hear Jesus said, I am the bread of life? When he said, I am the bread of life, have you ever eaten him? Why did they rush him? That's why those guys were so dull in John chapter 6. He told them, I'm the bread of life. If you eat me, they now got angry. Hallelujah. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 50. He said, this is the bread which comes from heaven, that a man may eat and not die. This figure of speech. He wasn't saying, cut me your plate and start eating me. So if we understand bread of life to be a figure of speech, why don't we understand book of life to be a figure of speech? This is a figure of speech. He says, what does it mean? I'll just show you a few before I just proceed. Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8. Hallelujah. I've taught from this a couple of times just for us to carry everybody along. Glory to God. Oh, Jesus is life. He's life. He's life. Are you there now? Let's do it together. So the book of life of the Lamb. So is the book of life belonging to the Lamb? Do you follow? Revelation 3 verse 5. I don't want to show you many, many scriptures today. Just these two we do. 3 verse 5. Hallelujah. When he was talking about overcoming, he said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And this is very important. And I will not blot out his name out of the but. So I will not blot out his name, but. So how will I not blot out his name? I will confess. Give me like an NLT of this. Let me show you. Let's just see a translation of this. Or maybe Amplify Classic. He said, I will not erase their names from the book of life. I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. So he said, I'm going to identify you as mine. That's how he will not blot out your name. So if you are his and you are in him, your name is in the book. That book is him. When he identifies you as his own, then your name is in the book. I get the point. So when you come into Christ, you are in the book already. So once you are identified as his own, then your name is in the book. You know, that's why when you read your Bible, you will see the Bible refer to the book of life actually. You know, when he talks about people whose name are in the book of life, he doesn't actually talk about it as though it's when they get saved that their names are written. Do you realize that previous verse that we read, 13 verse 8, he said that book of life belonged to the Lamb. He said that Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In fact, in Philippians 4 verse 3, he mentioned two women and said their names. I don't want to get into this story because if I get into this, it will have a long journey. He said, I entreat thee also through your fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and other my laborers whose names are in the book of life. So there are many people. Jesus told his disciples in the book of, I think that's Matthew, I mean Luke. He told them, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So when he talked about it in Luke, he didn't say book of life. He said your names are written in heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? So when you see book of life written in heaven, all of those are figures of speech showing that anyone that is in Christ, his name is already there. Do you follow to this point? So in Christ is in the book of life. I'm trying to show you that every time you see life in the Bible, I mean the very life of God is referring to him. You will see him around the corner. So you remember how we started John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that also believeth him shall not have perished but have everlasting life. So it's when you receive the son that you receive life, because the son is life. When you receive the son, you've eaten the bread of life, because the son is life. When you receive the Son, you've drank the water of life because the Son is life. When you receive the Son, your name is in the book of life because the Son is life. When you receive the Son, you've eaten of the tree of life because the Son is life.
He is the life. Are you following what I'm talking about, friends? He is the life. So these things are just ways. These are different ways to describe the blessing of coming into Christ Jesus. So he's the life. That's why one of my most beautiful scriptures I love is Colossians 3 and verse 4. Whenever I stand on the life of God, I even danced about this yesterday. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Come on. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, is very clear. So when you hear, I have the life of God, it's not a concept. It's a person. Are you following me this morning? It's a person that you have living inside of you. When Christ, our life. Because you notice who is in that verse is italicized. So they just added it so the verse can make more sense. So how we render appeared in the Greek is when Christ, our life. Christ is my life. Hallelujah. When Christ, our life. Glory to God. Give me like I'm the high classic. When Christ, our life. He said, when Christ, who is our life? The same thing. NLT. When Christ, who is your life? I like the one. He personalized it. Your life. Are you following what I'm talking about? So the life of God is in me. Jesus is in me. Christ is living in me. And let me slow down to announce again. That is the reality of every man that has believed the gospel. The only person that cannot make this claim is if you are not born again yet. If you are born again, Christ lives in your heart. Have you forgotten John 3:16? Read it again. John 3:16. Come on, come on. If you know it, you read it. You quote it. So do you believe? You know that Philippians, is it Colossians 3 verse 4? If you read it message Bible, when Christ is your real life. Look at it. When Christ, your real life. So our real life is Christ. So are you really, really alive? What is the proof of that? Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Christ is my firm foundation. The rock.
Christ is my friend.
I want to sing it till he enters you.
Him. We are built on Him. We are built on Him. My God. My God. Lift your hands. Just thank the Lord this morning. Thank Him this morning. Thank Him this morning for giving you life, for being your life, for bringing your life from dead, from the dead unto a new life, unto His very life. He is the life that we live. In Jesus' name. John 5 verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. He said, he had everlasting life. He said, and shall not come into condemnation, but have passed from. Now, verse 25 is interesting. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. And now is the hour when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We are that dead that have heard the voice of the Son of God, and we have lived. So we are alive now. So when we go for evangelism, what are we doing? We are announcing to the dead the voice of the Son of God. When they hear, they shall live. So that voice wakes the dead and gives the dead new life. Not the life it had before, but the very life of God. So any man in Christ has that life. I have the life of God. My God. I have the life of God. 1 John 5 verse 10. Very interesting. 1 John 5 verse 10. I have the life of God. Glory to God. He that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not God had made him a liar, because he believeth on the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. What is the record of God gave of his Son? God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God has given us eternal life. And he cares only where that eternal life is. It is in his Son. It's in his Son. It's in his Son. Sir, why are you doing this message this morning? Next verse. That's why I'm preaching. He that had a Son had life. He that had a Son had not life. Verse 13. These things have I preached to you. You that already believe in the name of the Son of God. That ye may know. You need to know, my brother. It's not enough to have it. You have to know. That you may know that I have eternal life. And I'm going to get this letter. He said, I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, that ye may believe. Look at this. I've written to you that believe, so that you may know you have eternal life. When you now know, you will now believe. So I come, you know, follow us on this ride. When you believe, you have. When you now know that you believe, So when you believe, really have, when you now know that you have it, rather, there is a fresh faith. That's why there can be people who are born again and they're having some kind of results. Others are born again, they don't have this kind of results. They don't know. It's a way you know, you will now, it will bring a fresh believing. Oh, are you getting me, friends? I've written to you that believe, that you may know you have it. So it is not knowing that makes you have it. Whether you know it or not, when you believe, you have it. But when you know, you believe afresh. Give me like an energy of that verse. You need to know. Hallelujah. He said, I've read to you the belief of myself that you may know you have eternal life. Give me a Amplified Classic. That's the direct translation. He said, I write this to you who believe in, adhere to, trust in, rely on the name of the Son of God, in the peculiar substance of and blessings conferred by him on men, so that you may know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have life. Yes! Eternal life. So I already have life. So you've got to know. You've got to know. So John is telling us the reason I wrote this entire book of 1 John is so that you will know. So why I'm doing 30 days of light? so that you will know. So that you will know. Have your seat. That you may know. You know what this means? This means, since we have the life of God, this means that spiritual death is no longer at work in us. Because by the time you learn that life is not a concept, it's a person, you should also learn that death is not just a concept. Death is a person. Spiritual death is a personality. It's not just a concept. But the thing about it is that when you come into Christ, it ceases to work in you. He said, when you come into Christ, John 5:24 that we just read, he said, you pass from life, or from death rather, into life. So when you read Romans 8 verse 1, it tells us that it's therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then verse 2, he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So when you come into Christ and receive that life, you escape death. And basically, first of all, you escape spiritual death. You escape spiritual death. He says, what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is actually a state of separation from God. That's what it is. A state where you are alienated from the life of God. You know, it's not hard to know what death is. If you know what life is, you know what death is. If you know what life is, if you don't have that life, it means you don't have death. You get the point? It's as simple as that. If you know what life is, you know what death is. So when a spiritually dead man is separated from God, you know, in Ephesians 2 verse 1, you know, Paul the apostle was writing to the church of Ephesians. He said, you had he quickened who we are dead. He said, you, we are dead in trespasses and sins. You, we are dead. So the man that is not saved is dead. The man that is in Christ was dead. Do you understand the point? He is no more dead. And now verse 2. So you are dead. He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. So when you're not in Christ, that death is working in you. When you're coming to Christ, that death ceases to work in you. That death is that you are cut off from God. If I let me say this to you, that death, and I told you it's not just a concept. That death is the root of every sin and every misbehaving. Listen. Oh. You know, in Genesis 1, or Genesis 2 rather, God told them, verse 17, he told them, if you eat of this tree, I told you not to eat. He said, you shall surely die. So, their disobedience to God's instruction, which is actually their unbelief, right? What did it awaken in them? Death. You will die. At that point where they died, that was spiritual death, right? At that point they died spiritually. Has Adam committed adultery? Not yet. Has anybody committed any sin, actually? Any sinful act on earth then? None. The fact there was no sinful act in Genesis 4 when Cain killed Abel. But something has been activated in them, spiritual death. Spiritual death is now what made it possible for sin to happen. So that's why if you read the Bible, you see things like Adamic nature, old man, that is spiritual death. It's a personality. And so, why do people sin? Sin carelessly. You see the kind of evil people in the world. It's because there is spiritual death in them that gives birth to those sin. Are you following what I'm talking about? Spiritual death is the root of sin. That is the reason sin can happen.
I follow you. That's the reason. It's the root. It's like seed. That's what produces sin. So when it is working in a person, it doesn't matter how much that person says, I will never commit sin again. Because that sin has been activated, he will keep committing the sin. It's like a software you install. Are you following the point? So I'm using that because you can understand it. So when Adam sinned, I mean that major sin, which is unbelief in Christ, disobeying God's instruction, that software that could now produce lying, that could now produce immorality, are you following me, friends? That could now produce murder was installed in him. That's what we call spiritual death. So you read Romans 5 and verse 12. You see Paul give his own story, his own account. He said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. So the major thing that entered into the world was sin. What is that sin? That sin of unbelief that Adam committed. He refused to believe what God told him. He said, and death came in by sin. So death now passed. So when that sin was committed, that first sin, death was now installed. Through that death, man could now commit any other sin. Are you following the point? That's why you look at the kind of wickedness in the world, you cannot doubt that there is something working it out in man. And let me tell you, the unsaved man is still in the process of discovering the depth of spiritual death. You see the thing I said now? That is why, now hear this, that is why, have you observed, as the world keeps staying, as we keep saying on earth, new dimensions of sin, keep imagining. There are sins that are committing now that they didn't commit 300 years ago. A couple of years ago, there are some things that if you wake your grandfather up and tell him that people are doing, he will tell you it's a lie. If you tell your great-grandfather that a day was going to come, that a man was going to wake up and say, he doesn't want to be a man again, now wants to be a woman, he will tell you it's a lie. But because the unsaved man is still discovering the depth and the impact of spiritual death. That's why you notice when Adam sinned, it took a while before people began to commit sin. It took a while, actually. People think Genesis 3 and 4 just happened. No. He said, how do you know it didn't just happen? Let me tell you why it didn't just happen. At Genesis 3, hear what I'm going to ask you. Have they had any child when they sinned? No. So they now had Cain and Abel. So Cain and Abel had to grow to adulthood to be able to commit that sin of murder. And that's the first recorded sin. I feel I'm talking about. So it took time before the first sin. But they were still spiritually dead, even though they have not committed any sin. That's why it is not committing sin that makes you a sinner. It is spiritual death that makes you a sinner. Because even before Cain killed Abel, he was a sinner. Because spiritual death was in him. It was just a matter of time before it produced fruit. Digression. That's why we say believers marry believers. Because even if you marry an unbeliever, that is very, very good. The major problem is not that he's a bad person. The major problem is that there is spiritual death working in him. And it's a matter of time he will discover the depth of that spiritual death. And he will manifest many things that you'll be surprised that he would do. You will not find him. How did this guy do this? Jesus! I didn't know you are like this. There is a software working in him that he's still learning how to use. I know what I'm talking about. Just like some people have Photoshop. They're still learning how to use it. Man is still learning how to use spiritual death. Because the damage he did is much. And the problem is that many people are investing their time. So there are some kind of crimes that you hear. You say, how did these guys think of this thing? How did they think of this thing? One day Absalom thought of what to do. And what came to his mind was to bring all his father's wife, take them to the top of a building, gather the whole Israel, and sleep with his father's wife in the open before the whole Israel. How did that cross somebody's mind? Your father's wives. That's the depth of spiritual death. how much damage it can do to a man. How much it can destroy a man's thinking. You read history. You hear of people like Hitler. Who will stand up? Hitler, under his watch, recorded the death of over 6 million Jews. Yes, under his watch. Over 6 million. What kind of wickedness? You know, this guy that has been trending that was killed and all of that. I heard they arrested, they caught the suspect. You heard this, right? Yes. From the data that has been showing up, that guy has been planning that young man's death for over 10 years. The depth of spiritual death. What he can do to a man's mind. He said that he had the secreted room. He has been planning. He said there has been how many attempts on him? About 26 attempts. He has attempted like 26 times to kill that guy. You know, when I heard that, let me digress to say, when I heard that, I told myself, the believer in Christ does not know how many battles that God is winning for him without him knowing. That just came to my mind. 26 attempts. So for years, he has devoted half of his life thinking of, how do I take this guy out? The depth of spiritual death. Thank God for the life of God. Because why I took you to spiritual death so you can understand. When we are rejoicing, we have the life of God. You know what we're saying. There is a software that came into man at Adam. You know, the Bible said, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, he said, the sting of sin, the sting of death, rather, is sin. When death comes into you, that's spiritual death. When it begins to sting, the product of it is sin. Different kind of sin you cannot think of. I get to the point. Just like when you see scorpion, there's a scorpion, it can sting. So when spiritual death is working, you can see immorality, different kind of thing. That's why you see someone come into a church and service is going on and he's looking for whose phone to collect. I mean, people are getting blessed. There is spiritual death working. And do you know, I've interacted with people, sometimes when they do those things, when you meet them, when they're done doing it, they will say, I don't even know what came over. And they are right. I don't know how I go. I don't know what is doing me. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the life of God. Thank God for the life of God. So when they died, sin began to work. But the good news we are preaching this month and beyond is that the life of God has come. And spiritual death is no more working in us. That's why one of the major things that Jesus did when he went to the cross was to deal with death. You know, on the cross, Jesus didn't just die physically. You know, I've taught you that. People think the death of Jesus just close his eyes. No, closing your eyes and dying cannot pay for sin. Jesus died spiritually. What does that mean? The weight of the whole world, the sin came on him. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I told you spiritual death is to be cut off from God. So at that moment, he was cut off. He carried the weight of spiritual death. So he dealt with spiritual death. That's why Hebrews 2 verse 14, thank you Lord Jesus, we tell us that the Son is a human being. Give me that verse, Hebrews 2 verse 14. He said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That's spiritual death. He said, that's the devil. So he dealt with the power of death. He dealt with death. He dealt with that spiritual death. And then gave us his life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He said, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in Jesus' death, he dealt with death. He dealt with that spiritual death. And when he was done dealing with it, he gave us his life. So what I'm trying to say is that that spiritual death, that software that makes it impossible, is no longer working in the believer. It has been uninstalled. And a new software now. Are you following me this morning? A new software. Now, that is why I'm going to say this and emphasize it later. maybe tomorrow. That is why everything that spiritual death brings is not at work in the believer. That is why, you know, Jesus won over spiritual death. That's why a believer cannot, which is why we're doing this teaching, cannot get to a point where he says, sir, I have this sin I'm committing. I don't know. I can't even stop it. That's not true. Because, say, why can you stop it? Because the very software that makes it possible and makes it impossible to stop has been uninstalled. The life you now have. That's why if there's anybody struggling with sin now, this teaching is coming that you may know. Because the problem is that you don't know. You still think you are like every other person out there. Are you following me, everybody? You still think you are like every other person. Me, sin. So you are discussing with your friend who is an unsaved man. You say, I can't even stop this, my woman problem. The person say, I beg. Now the same thing, I beg. Man like woman. Man like woman. Man like woman. That's how it be. That's the problem. You are talking to an unsaved man. Man like woman. That's the spiritual death talking. You are bothered about this woman problem you're having because there is a spirit of life working in you that is revolting against that thing. It's just like when just like when a software is installed and a virus enters the software. So that sin that you are struggling with is a virus that's entered. It's not meant to be there. Because that software is not working in you. Spiritual death has been cut off. The life of God is alive. It's working now. My God. So death is not working in me. Death is not working in me. Spiritual death is not working in me. Sin is not working in me. He says, Sabo, are you trying to say that believers don't commit sin? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying believers don't have spiritual death living in them. So when or if they commit sin, they can break free from it and not be kept down by it. Because they are not under the dominion of sin. They don't carry that nature of sin. That death has been removed. I wish you can see. So that's why John said, I want you to know. I'm writing that you may know. I'm not writing that you may have. Because you already have it by the fact that you came into Christ. But the problem is that many of you don't know. So I'm writing that you may now know. So I'm not preaching to give you eternal life. I'm preaching that you may know. Because when you know, some struggles will break off. Because there is actually something working in you now. Scratch that. Someone working in you now is a person. What it means is that because the spiritual death has been cut off, we cannot die spiritually anymore. So you now read John 3:16. He said, for God so loved the world and all of that, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then you now get to verse 17. He said, for God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, he said, this is the condemnation, that the light is coming to the world, and men love darkness. So, when you believe in him, you cannot be condemned again. When you believe in him, you cannot have spiritual death again. When you believe in him, you cannot come under the dominion of sin and death again. So we are free from sin. How did we become free from sin? The life of God came into us. Yes. The life of God came into us. The life of God came into us. Something was removed. And a new person was. So we came into him and he came into us. So when you now read 1 John 3, verse 9. And this is where we're going to start winding up. He said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Think about that for a moment. He doesn't commit sin. Some people have argued that what he's saying is that whosoever is born of God should not keep sinning. Let's even agree with that. Let's even agree that that's what he's saying. But that's not what he's saying, but let's agree. The real thing is not whether it is whosoever is born of God does not commit sin or should not. The real thing is why? Why should he not? Why does he not? What is the reason? For his seed. So the seed of God remains in him. That seed of God refers to the life of God. So because you carry the life of God, you should not or cannot and will not keep on sinning. Give me like NLT. The replace I'm going to is Amplify Classic. He said, those who have been born into God's family, do not. What did he say? Do not. He didn't say should not. Do. It's something you can't do. They don't make a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's life is in them. So because God's life is in you, you're not a sinner. You're not someone that is addicted to smoking that can never stop it. That's not how. That's how you've been seeing yourself. I came to introduce you to you. I came to tell you what happened to you. You are not somebody that I like man. Once I'm just around man, my body will be shaking. I can't control it. I just find sometimes I don't even want to go to a man's house. I just find something carry me. I just find myself going. Before I know, I'm already there. Somebody lied to you. You know what God asked Adam and Eve when he met them after they fell? He asked them, "Where are you?" They said, we are hiding because we are naked. He said, who told you that you are naked? So sometimes people have informed, who told you? Who told you cannot stop sinning? They lied to you. And it's because they lied to you and they accepted the lie. That's why you are struggling. That is the life of God in you. He said, you do not make a mistake because the God's life is in them. Give me like Amplified Classic. God's life is in me. Sin is not my problem. Sin is not the problem of any believer. The problem for any believer is that they don't know what has happened to them. When they know, they will break free from sin. Because God's life is in them. The man that has spiritual death in him, how long, how much does he struggle to sin? He doesn't struggle. Sin just flows. That's how the man that has the life of God does not struggle to do right. Yes. You know, I know believers make mistakes and they shouldn't. And this meeting is coming. By the end of this meeting, it will minimize your mistakes. I feel what I'm saying. It will. But then, the kind of sin I see some unsaved men commit, they do it without thinking. You see people murder people. You see, they say it's terrorists. Get into a village. See an entire family. Set it on fire. What is working? Spiritual death. You can't beat that. You can't beat that. Spiritual death. Set an entire mother, father. So if you saw what happened in Benue State some months ago. I don't watch such videos. And what police do? So you see, they don't struggle to do it. Sometimes when they do it, they kidnap people, they make videos. There's no pain, no regrets. That's the same way you don't struggle to do righteousness. Look at this. Who, no one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. Why? For God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains in him, remains permanently. So they say permanently. I'll look at this maybe later. So can you lose the life of God? Can you lose the life of God? He says, we don't know. There's something you can do and you lose it. He said it remains permanently in him. It's a life that has been installed in you. It remains. So the first question is, how did you get the life of God? You believed in what Jesus has done. Was it when you did right? When you forgave somebody, or when you paid somebody's school fees, or when you did not sin, that you got the life of God? Was it your right living that gave you the life of God? So, how do you think that your wrongdoing can uninstall the life of God? So, Romans chapter 6, verse 6.
I'm still coming to this fact. That's how I'm going to close now. Romans 6 verse 6. He said, knowing this, that our old man, who is this old man again? Spiritual death. Do you not understand what I'm saying now? This spiritual death is crucified with him. So spiritual death has been crucified with Jesus. So death is not working in me. The old man is not alive. It's a fact. He said that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth, give me another translation of this because I'm going to verse 7, but let's look at verse 6 again. Let's read together, everybody. So that old sinful self, that is spiritual death, has been crucified. Give me Amplified Classic. He said, we know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him. So when Jesus died, he took spiritual death and nailed it to the cross. So death is not working in me. Do you know the implication of that? He said, in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil. My body is now inactive for evil. Ay. I get what I'm talking about. You know, as a prayer, I normally need you guys to pray. I say, my body is yielded to God as an instrument of righteousness only. Do you know why? Because that thing that makes it an instrument of sin has been cut off. Read it again. Everybody, let's go together from the beginning. Come on, add your voice to this. We know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, so that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. Somebody, slave of sin. So if anybody here has any struggle with sin, this is your liberation coming. You need to know what has happened. That you now carry life. You now carry life. You now carry life. Thank you, Lord. Now verse 7. Number 7. He said, for he that is dead. What do you mean he that is dead? He that is dead. He that spiritual death has died in him. Does that the flow? Has been freed from sin. Because spiritual death has died in us. So when we say he that is dead, can we also say he that is alive unto God is dead to sin? He's free from sin. Is it right? Can we also say he that has the life of God is free from sin? So when you have the life of God, you are free from sin. Say, I'm free from sin. It happened when the life of God came into you. When it came into us. And let me go back to that question I asked, and I'll close with that. So how long does this life of God stay in a person? What is the duration of this life of God? How long does it stay in you? And then it expires. Then sin can now come in. It's not hard to see. You don't even need Greek or Hebrew. What is the most consistent word used to qualify that life in the Bible? Eternal. Eternal. Yes. The most. So I don't know how people say an eternal life can be lost. That is a mistake of, that's grammatical grammatical. How can you say an eternal, you are trying to say an eternal life can be temporary? That's what I'm saying. How can something eternal be temporary? That's, yeah, make, that, what figure of speech is that? Is that one figure of speech? Eternal life cannot be temporary. It cannot be lost. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Oh, John 6 verse 9. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never, John 6 39 rather. They shall never perish. 39. My God. He said, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which has given, I should read them up at the last day. Verse 40. Read everybody. And believe it on him. Uh-huh. How many of you have everlasting life here? So how many of you will be raised up on the last day? How sure are you? 1 to 100, how sure are you? Because I have eternal life. I have eternal life. Oh yes. John 10 verse 28. We will never perish. John 10 28. I love the emphasis. He said, I give them eternal life and they shall never. They shall never. They shall never. Somebody say never. You know, one of the guys I learned the gospel from when I started learning the gospel is the man Joseph Prince. I don't know if I've read Joseph Prince. Do you know Joseph Prince? Do you know Michael Jackson? Hallelujah. Do you know Joseph Prince? Do you know Michael Jackson? I used to preach from here, Lord. He said, they shall never perish. Never. He said, you know why we will not perish? Because no man can pluck you out of God's hand. So, it doesn't matter whether the whole force of hell agree. You know, you see it in movies. They have meeting in the kingdom of darkness. And demon Kantogonto. And demon Kantoganda. They plan. They say, let us send a girl to that man of God. To Gand. Make him fall. No man can pluck them. You know, the preacher God showed me one day. I was thinking about this. He said, I was studying. He said, pick your pen. I picked this. I said, do you think of a boy of one trying to open your fist to collect this pen? If you collect, you want to give him. And you'll be sweating. My son does that today. If you just want to give him. So how do you think man or Satan can come to God's hand where he has you engraved on the palm of his hand and then collect you? The life of God is working in me. I'm not a slave to sin. Do you want to shout that? I'm not a slave to sin. Say, the life of God is at work in me. Lift your hands. Just give him praise this morning. Oh yes, I carry the life of God. This life, Jesus himself, not a slave to sin, not carrying that seed of death. Oh yes. Oh, this is life. Lift your voice. Thank him. Come on. Rebarandile kroto shitaya. Megambre de le fregatia la grandia. Frekia le susum bridish kudubushkinde bratianda. The life of God is working in me. Thank him everywhere. On drive, online, on ground. Thank him. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for changing my life. Thank you for changing my life. Thank you for changing my life. Thank you for giving me your life. For giving me your life. For giving me brand new life. For giving me brand new life.
is a life of God.
Yes.
This life that I have is a life of God in me.
Yes. Again,
this life,
yes,
that I have is a life of God.
God in me,
this life that I have is a life.
Do it again. Sing your own here.
This life that I have.
We need two more times. Make sure your voice is singing. Unstoppable rejoicing. Unstoppable rejoicing. Because so way. The life of God. The life of God. Eternal life. The life of God. The life of God. So way is living inside of me. The life of God. I've got Zoe. I've got the help of God. Yes. I've got Zoe.
Inside of me, I have the way.
yes, yes. 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 Hallelujah. So when we shout the way we do, it's because we have a life that we know what it means. Life is working in me. Oh, the life of God is working here. So I'll ask you a question before we go today. In the next 30 days, what are you going to win by the life of God? Mark it. What addiction will you suppress by the life of God? What sickness will you shut down by the life of God? What is that thing you will bring down by the life of God? This life that is like Jesus himself in you, what will you deal with by that life? Keep expectations high. We gather again by 5 p.m. tomorrow. We will be changed. We will be transformed.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.